Every Wednesday morning, for about the past month now, we've gotten a knock on our church door from a parishioner named Stanley Main, who maybe is watching now on live stream. Stanley is a farmer out in Riga. He has a small farm, just a couple of acres. Farming is just something he took up as a hobby for fun in his retirement. As you know, this summer we sent out a call for anybody who had extra vegetables from their garden to bring these into church on Wednesdays so that Barb and Ken Simmons, two of our parishioners who deliver food around to the little free food stands all over the city, could take the vegetables with them and divvy them out. Fresh produce, they tell us, always goes fast. In many neighborhoods, it's hard to come by. Stanley got word about this project through our Facebook page and looked around on his farm when the harvest came and found himself in this good year of plenty of rain and no scorching heat and a long growing season with just bushels of peaches and honeydew and tomatoes and watermelon and squash and apples and peppers languishing in the fields. And he decided to bring them all in, all the way from Riga to downtown, to give to us for Barb and Ken to deliver. And as Mike Ramick and Elaine West will tell you, it takes our entire office staff to unload Stanley's truck when it arrives. There's just such an abundance. And this is just the harvest from a tiny little farm. Many of you attended our get-together in Celebration Hall a couple of weeks ago together with our asylum seeker families who have moved in recently to the Holiday Inn down the block from us. And maybe you had the chance to talk with some of these folks about what they need as they're trying to settle into some new rhythm of a settled life in a new city with a language barrier and very few possessions and with so many unknowns. One thing we heard over and over again was the longing for work. Parents told us, "I just need a job," and young men told us this, who have been stuck without enough to do, just rattling around the hotel. Nearly every day since, there's been a knock on our door with somebody wondering often about employment. Being an asylum seeker, as many of you know, is a little different from having refugee status. A number of things aren't in place in the same way, including work permits. We're hearing some encouraging news at last on that one, but it had been that it had been a really long wait to apply and try to get one. All around us for years, there's been a labor shortage in the United States. In just about every business you can think of, retail, food service, hospitality, manufacturing. And yet we have not made it easy for people who desperately want to work to do so. "Why do you stand here idle all day?" the landowner asks the demoralized people in the parable. And with discouragement, they reply, "Because no one has hired us." There are times, as you know, when we have to struggle to translate a gospel's application to our day. We have to reach to find a point of connection. We might have to dig to figure out the context because it seems really unfamiliar to us. This is not one of those times. Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard could have been taken from our nightly news. It's a situation we recognize immediately. This parable takes place at the time of the harvest. In this case, we're talking the grape harvest at a vineyard. It was a time when many workers were needed to carry out all that hard labor and to pick such a wild abundance of produce. And it sounds from the description in the scene that Jesus is painting here that it had been another unusually good year, like the one we've had, where conditions were just right and things really flourished and there was more yield than usual. And we can tell this by the fact that the landowner goes back to the marketplace several times, needing more laborers all day long. There's apparently work aplenty to keep stuff from being left to rot in the fields. This was a farm a lot bigger than Stanley Main's. This is a lot of land we're talking about. So the vineyard owner hires workers at dawn and then brings in more at several later times, and these folks all work some portion of the day. And the last ones, hired in the evening, work only 1 hour. And the landowner confounds the early arriving laborers by doing two things that he wasn't expected to. First, he inverts the order with which he pays attention to people. The first people hired have a mindset that probably a lot of us have internalized. They're expecting a meritocracy and some kind of a seniority system. I've been working here longer, I've accomplished more, so I should be first in line. But the landowner turns his focus first to paying the people who were hired last, the ones who have spent most of the day feeling left out, standing around in the marketplace with nobody to give them work or to recognize what they had to offer. And then, even more scandalously, he pays the same wage to everyone. A denarius was a living wage then. That was the daily expected amount. And someone making this would have been able to get by in their daily life. They wouldn't have been raking it in, but they would have been able to make ends meet with this wage. And this is what the landowner gives to all the workers. Whatever time of day they got here, everyone receives an amount they can live on. Which goes over really well with the first batch of laborers. Actually, no, what they do is they grumble, the passage says. They're resentful. The landowner asks them, "Are you envious?" And we don't hear their answer. They don't speak it out loud, but it seems to be obviously, yes, we are. They feel cheated. They think that they should have more than others. They want to be granted privilege. This is a very contemporary parable. This same grumbling and envy and insistence that somebody was cheated. One group was cheated just because another group that's been persistently left out now at last has gained some equity that they were long denied. Oh yes, we recognize that. That dynamic's alive today. We see it in the challenges to affirmative action and in the backlash against any type of progress in racial justice. When people of color make gains, when there's an effort to dismantle long-standing injustices and barriers that have left people out, that have denied them opportunity for decades, then there's the reaction, the grumblings, that this cheats white people. When women and LGBTQ+ folks are given an equal place in institutions and organizations that previously had privileged being male or being heterosexual, the simple fact of equitable treatment is met with resentment, and in some cases envy, and grumbling that the system is rigged and it isn't fair. When farm workers make any gains at all, it has been far too easy for those who benefit from there being a rift to create one between US-born workers and migrant workers who are foreign-born, who just arrived in the field. Even though clearly we need everyone, or what grows in our fields would be left to rot. And as if the real issue wasn't that everybody deserves a living wage, no matter when you got here. This is a very contemporary story. It's also a very old story. Amen. What the landowner said to each group of workers in the marketplace was, "Go into my vineyard and I will give you what is just." Our usual notions of justice often reflect worldly wisdom, questionable principles like first come, first served, and God helps those who help themselves. Our typical notion of what is fair often makes the world into something that looks a bit like an airplane cabin. There's a first, a second, and a third class. Some people are always ahead of others. The first reading from Isaiah says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways above human ways. So high are God's thoughts above our usual way of thinking." God's kingdom is subversive and disrupts all these destructive paradigms of white supremacy, of male supremacy, of heterosexism, of xenophobia. In God's kingdom, justice looks like everyone having enough, with the abundance of the earth shared and directed to all the places it's needed. And all the work to be done, not just in society, but work for God, shared among people, because clearly there is plenty to do, and we are all needed. The landowner asks, "What if I wish to give the last ones the same as you?" And this is exactly the wish in the kingdom of God. We should always begin with the last. Begin by asking, how are the most vulnerable people doing? The last shall be first means that God has a priority for the poor. And we're blessed when we try to align our priorities with God's priorities. And like the landowner, find imaginative alternatives to the usual way of things. Find ways to be generous and focus on the people who have been overlooked. Like Barb and Ken making their delivery rounds. Like the GBI. Like our welcome gathering, pulling out all the stops, sparing no expense to throw a nice feast for our friends at the Holiday Inn. When it comes time to ask, where shall we put our first focus? Where shall we first direct our funds, our attention? The poor and the excluded come first in the kingdom of God. There's another lesson for us in this parable, another important parallel with our present culture of work. The myth being held to by the early workers, a myth upheld by a lot of contemporary American culture, is you should get better treatment if you work longer hours. You matter more if you work all hours of the day. And I wonder if any of us here can recognize that myth operating a little bit in our life, that to be a person of worth, I have to work every minute, dawn to dusk, or I don't even deserve basic things like a decent life. The landowner gives the same amount of worth to those who have spent most of the day idle in the marketplace. All of us have had times when we couldn't maybe labor all day like perhaps we used to, whether because of a physical slowing down, or maybe we moved into a different stage of life, maybe we just decided our values were different from that. Maybe you realized that you needed to take some time for self-care, or else there would come a time when you couldn't keep going at all. Some of us gravitate by temperament toward work that requires breathing space. If you're an artist or a poet or a creative person of any kind, it takes time soaking in silence, being unrushed, being still, to let inspiration come. If you're a professor or a theologian or a researcher, you need time to think. If you're a leader or a teacher, you need contemplative time to dwell on the big picture so that new visions can come. If you want to deepen your relationships with other people or get to know yourself better, that takes time without activity to reflect and grow healthier. And we have a baptism today, as we heard. And right now, Jacob, you know something with greater clarity than the rest of us here. Maybe lots of things, but certainly this is one of them. Right now, you know that God loves you to pieces even when you are napping, even when you are playing. Of course, that's true. And this is a secret I hope you remember when you're 25 and when you're 40 and when you're 80, because it will still be true. God will still love you just as much when you spend the day relaxing or when you while it away in something frivolous, as I hope you will do from time to time. God will love you just as much then as when you spend a day doing your taxes or crossing items off your to-do list or discovering a solar system. God will love you the same, no matter what. The ones who spend some time standing idle receive an equal blessing. They're valued even when they're not doing anything, when they're just being. My work is loving the world, says poet Mary Oliver. This is what I know. I know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to kneel down, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? She says, here are the sunflowers and the hummingbird and the blue plums. Are my boots old? Is my coat torn? Am I no longer young and still half perfect? Let me keep my mind on what matters, which is my work, which is mostly standing still and learning to be astonished.